Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you all this morning and to worship with you. It's been an incredible joy and blessing to have joined the staff at Hope back in February, and as one of the pastors, and I'm just so thrilled. My name's Nate, by the way. If you don't know me yet, I would love to meet you after the service. I'll be in the back in the lobby area, and I would love to say hi to you there as well. But it's been a great blessing for us, my family and I, as we've moved from Maryland to come back to Indiana and to join this church here. It's just been such a privilege. We're so thankful for the way that you all have loved on our family and cared for us, provided for us, and helped us in this transition. It's been such a joy to come and be a part of this this body of Christ. And also, it's been a really big blessing to be able to work with a really great pastor. Pastor Chris is an amazing man of God, and man, we are so blessed with his leadership and the ways, so many ways behind the scenes that he is just working tirelessly to set our church up for the work that God has for us moving forward. And so, man, I pray that we as a church are bathing him in prayer today and this week as his family gets a much-needed and well-deserved rest away from us, but also that as he comes back this week, that God would renew his strength and that God would be using him continually to do his will here. So I encourage you to do that this morning. Be praying for our pastor as he comes back to us this week. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 2 this morning, and so you can go ahead and get a head start in your Bibles. Jonah is one of the minor prophets, and so that's towards the end of the Old Testament in your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we would love nothing more than to give you one. And so if you want to just slip your hand up, we have ushers in the back that have Bibles that you would we would love to share with you this morning. And you can go ahead and take that as our gift to you this morning. But we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. And before we get there, I have a question for you. Have any of you had a near-death experience? I know that this is a very personal question, but maybe this is something that has brought you to a point where it made you think, wow, that could have ended really badly. Growing up, our parents used to take us kids on a 13th birthday trip. It was kind of like this rite of passage thing, and so my dad took me camping, biking, and whitewater rafting on the Youghiogheny River in Pennsylvania. And it was an incredible trip. It was great to be with my dad, and we really enjoyed our time there. And the second day that we got to go whitewater rafting, we rented a two-person raft. And so it was me in the front and my dad in the back, and we were going down the river. A beautiful day, lots of fun. And we got to a point in the river where it was really, like, not crazy. There were just enough rocks under the surface of the water to make it bumpy, really insignificant rapids. And so we were going through it, and our raft got stuck on one of the rocks that was underneath the water. And so with the water coming behind us down the river, and probably mostly due to our inexperience and leaning the wrong way, our raft capsized and flipped over, right? And I went under the water, I remember, and I was like, okay, I have a life vest. We're going to be all right. No problem here. This is it's going to do its job and lift me back up. And so as it lifted me back up through the water, I remember I should be getting a breath right now, and instead I'm eating rubber raft. The rubber raft had flipped over and just in the right way that it was landed on top of my head, and there were rocks beneath me and a rubber raft on top of me, and there was a moment of panic where it was like, what's going to happen? How do I get out of this? And then my dad flipped the raft over. The life vest did its job and lifted me out of the water, and I got a breath of air. It wasn't crazy. It felt like 5 minutes, right? But it was probably more like 5 seconds. But no one else probably remembers that story except for me. But it was one of those moments that made me think, wow, that could have been really bad. I don't know what would have happened there. That would have been really painful. Maybe if you have a story that has brought you to that point, it's much worse than mine. Maybe there really was a question whether you would be able to make it through or not. And maybe it wasn't a life and death situation. Maybe it's just like the life feeling suffocating, right? Like there's so much that's piling up, broken relationships or bills that are just left on the counter and calling out your name every time you look at them. Or maybe it's sinful habits that you just keep going back to again and again, and you're like, why? Why? When we're confronted with our mortality, or even just our will to keep going, what are the kind of prayers that we pray in those moments? How do we cry out to God when we don't know if we're going to make it or not? Today we have recorded for us just this kind of prayer in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. And so today, let's dig into God's Word. Let's get into Jonah chapter 2. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 17, so just one verse ahead, and then let's read through this together, all right? Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon the holy temple. Your waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars were closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." It's an incredible prayer, right? Our approach today to our passage is going to be a little bit different than we would normally handle a sermon on a Sunday morning. Normally, we would take a portion of Scripture and kind of like walk through the linear idea that goes through that passage and pull out individual points from it, and this chapter is a little bit different, all right? It is a prayer, much more like a psalm than narrative, and it's inserted into a narrative story of Jonah, right? So we're going to, instead of just walking through a linear idea, we're going to take the passage as a whole, and we're going to try and understand the main point that is trying to be communicated by inserting this prayer into this story, okay? So let's start here. This as part one of our main idea is that this is a good prayer, okay? It seems very simple, but hang with me. This is a good prayer, all right? With Jonah with his goose cooked, like Chris said last week, squeezed in the belly of a sea creature, prays one of the most beautiful prayers ever recorded. It is a masterpiece, especially in the Hebrew. It's like, Jonah, how do you do that? As a person that would aspire to write songs, like, how do you, like, just bleh, and there's this beautiful prayer, right? Like, I wish I could do that. I've written two songs. None of you are able to hear them or see them ever, okay? But this is not fair. So why is this a good prayer? Why is this just such a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture here? Well, first, I want to draw our attention to, first, this is Jonah actually praying. He's actually praying. After God had spoken to him at the beginning of the book, right, and called him to go and preach the gospel to the Ninevites, Jonah chose to instead run. And then after a storm comes and threatens to sink his getaway boat, the pagan captain comes to Jonah and says, call out to your God. Maybe he will save us. Jonah doesn't pray there either. And then after being thrown out of the boat, left to drown and sinking under the waves, nothing. Now, swelled in the belly of a fish, Jonah is actually praying. There is at least a turn back towards God. And the next reason is next two are much more impactful, but the next is that this prayer is filled with Scripture. This prayer is filled with Scripture. Jonah knew his Bible, specifically the Psalms. This prayer is essentially a mashup of Psalms' greatest hits. If you look in your Bible, some of you may have cross-references in the margins or at the bottom of your page, and you're going to see psalm after psalm after psalm referenced throughout this prayer. So much so that you could essentially read Jonah's prayer by reading verses from the Psalms. And so I'm going to do that for us this morning. I want you to follow along in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, starting in verse 2 with Jonah's prayer here, and see if you can see the references that Jonah is pulling from in his prayer. Psalm 118, verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord answered me and set me free. Psalm 88, 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in regions dark and deep. Psalm 42, 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Psalm 31, 22, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Psalm 69, 1 and 2, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the floods sweep over me. Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Psalm 102, 1, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Psalm 31, 6 through 7, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Psalm 3, 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. It's pretty crazy, right? So much scripture. Jonah knew the word of God, and then he was praying it back to him. And then because he was using so much scripture in his prayer, we see the next point is that Jonah's prayer is filled with good theology. It's a good prayer because it's filled with good theology. Jonah recognized the sovereignty of God in his situation. Verse 3 says this, for you cast me into the deep. Yes, Jonah had asked the sailors to throw him overboard, and yes, the sailors had done the throwing, But Jonah recognized that ultimately it was God that had brought him to this point. If you continue in verse 3, Jonah recognizes that God's sovereignty was in control of creation. He says, "All your waves and your billows passed over me." God is in control of the sea. And Jonah recognized the Lord's sovereignty then in his rescue. Look at verse 6. "Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah recognized the sovereignty of God in his situation. Jonah also recognized the omnipresence of God. And omnipresence is a big word, so let me explain it. The omnipresence means that God is present in all places at all times. Okay? And so Jonah was recognizing this truth about God. Verse 2, look there. It says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." God hears the prayers of his people, no matter where they are. Amen? Verse 4 then says, "Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." The words holy temple in this do not seem to be referencing the physical temple in Jerusalem here. It is more an allusion to the manifest presence of God. And this is further strengthened in verse 7 where he says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Jonah recognized the presence of God and that ultimately there is nowhere that you can run from him. That's interesting, coming from a man who is trying to do just that, right? Jonah also recognized that the gift of salvation is ultimately a work of God. Look at verse 9. It's the grand flourish to Jonah's prayer. He says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah was hopeless on his own. He had done everything in his own power to bring himself to this point, to bring himself down. This man had a death wish and would rather to obey his God. And yet he sees that his salvation is a miraculous work of God on his behalf. This is a good prayer. And it's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Almost too beautiful. Jonah is indeed praying, and he fills his prayer with God's word and the truth about God. But this is the wrong prayer for Jonah to pray. I know this may seem a little crazy, so bear with me here. Remember last week, Pastor Chris had shared how in the book of Jonah, everything is upside down and different than you would first expect it to be, right? You have a prophet who is acting like a pagan and running from God. You then have pagans who act like the prophet should have acted, and they rejoice and give sacrifice to God. This prayer is not what you would expect Jonah to pray in this moment. A prophet of God who's commissioned to proclaim the word of God, gone out of his way to run from him. He's gone from the belly of a ship to the belly of the sea to the belly of a sea creature. He's just going down, down, down. And this doesn't fit. And I think that's what you're supposed to think. Here's why. This prayer is in the wrong place. All right? It's in the wrong place. It's kind of like a read the room Jonah moment. Think about it. These are the first recorded words of Jonah to God. And that's after coming through a raging storm and being hurled into the sea and sinking beneath the waves after being gulped up by a sea monster. In this situation, is this what you would pray? I know I wouldn't. My prayer would be more like, God, save me, right? God, save me. And let's just be honest, that would only be if I was really living out my sanctification in that moment, right? Let's put ourselves in Jonah's sandals. Sometimes illustrations can help us understand something a lot better, and sometimes they can kind of muddy the waters for us. How many of you remember the movie Pinocchio? I may be aging myself here, okay? But in Pinocchio, there's a scene where Pinocchio and Geppetto are in the belly of Monstro, the great sea whale, and at the bottom of the ocean. And in the illustration of Monstro, it's this cavernous expanse, right? Where there's the ribs above as the ceiling and a small pool of water at the bottom. Plenty of room for both Pinocchio, Geppetto, their little cat, and a massive ship with a full sail on it, right? Like, it's a huge place. Is that what the inside of a great fish or a whale looks like? I don't think so. If you have just a basic idea of anatomy, that's not what a digestive system looks like. The entire purpose of a digestive system is to move whatever is food. You can read stuff that's swallowed, or Jonah, right? To move whatever is food through the system so that all the nutrients of the food, Jonah, can be extracted and then used for energy. And how does a digestive system move something through it? It uses specifically created muscles that squeeze in very specific ways to move food down, down, down the system so that it should not come back up again, right? Certainly, it's not a cavernous space. It's more like you're squeezed in a slimy sack, constantly being pressed down, down, down the system. It's hardly a time to wax eloquent about the sovereignty, the omnipresence, and the salvation of God, don't you think? This is the wrong prayer in the wrong place. But this is also the wrong type of prayer. This is the wrong type of prayer. Given all of Jonah's running from God, all of his disobedience to the call of God, and his utter disregard for the pursuit of God, a prayer of thanksgiving for his salvation in a fish just seems a little presumptuous. If you are going to pray a psalm for this type of situation, I don't think a psalm of thanksgiving would be like the call here. I think instead you maybe should choose one of the penitential psalms. It's a psalm of confession to God, right? Like maybe Psalm 32, 5 and 6. It says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. I think that psalm could work, right? Or maybe Psalm 51, verses 1 and 4. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That would be fitting. Or how about Psalm 130? It says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I think that psalm's more like it. This feels like the wrong type of prayer for Jonah to pray. He's not praying for the pagan sailors who had thrown him overboard. He's not repentant or confessing his sin. He's not even praying to be saved by the fish or from the fish, but he's from the belly of the beast. He's thanking God for saving him through the fish. It's confusing. And that's the nature of this book. Everything that you would expect of God's prophet, of pagan people, of wind and waves, of cast lots, and even a great fish, it's flipped on its head. But there's an even greater twist waiting for us in this passage. When you would expect that when a prophet had run from his God and disobeyed his God and then presumed on the salvation of God, that God then would rightly respond in his holy justice. That God would let Jonah die just like he wanted, right? That punishment would seem to fit. But what do we see? We see the last part of our main idea is that God is still gracious. God is still gracious. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. In the face of rebellion and sin, God could have rightly enacted his justice, but instead, God graciously preserved this death-seeking prophet. God graciously preserved this death-seeking prophet. There's nothing about this that Jonah deserved. There's no way that Jonah could get him out of the squeeze that he was in. The very fact that Jonah was alive and conscious enough to pray in the belly of a fish is a miracle in and of itself, right? I have no idea how that works. And maybe that's a question that we get to ask God one day, right? How does that even work? But God was gracious to Jonah, even in that. This verse also shows that God graciously returned this wayward prophet. God graciously returned this wayward prophet. God, who had controlled the wind and orchestrated the waves, also sent a fish to save Jonah, carry him back, and spew him out onto dry land again. When Jonah had gone into the belly of the boat to transport him away from the call of God, the Lord then put him into the belly of a fish to carry him back to where he could then obey God. I think it's really important to note that God's preservation and return of Jonah was not because of Jonah's prayer. It was not because of Jonah's prayer. God's purpose is not swayed when we use just the right words. His purpose is not changed when we like crack this secret code. There's no secret formula to get God to act. The thing is that we deserve nothing good from God at all. We deserve nothing good from Him, and every work of God is a gracious gift of His character, right? Jonah was right. Salvation does belong to the Lord, It's only a work of His grace. And thank God that even when we were far off, we were brought near by the blood of Christ, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. And I don't want to rush past this right now. Maybe you're a little bit like Jonah today. Maybe you've been running from God and have never repented of your sins and trusted in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus to save you and give you life. I pray that you don't continue to be like Jonah and running from God, but instead, maybe today is your great fish. Maybe it's the way that God would return you from pursuits of sin and running from Him. Salvation is of the Lord. And so I pray you turn to Him today. Trust in Jesus. So what then is our response? It's this good prayer, wrong prayer, but then God is still gracious. How do we take this in? I think first we need to start by looking at what this book would have meant to the original audience and then kind of work ourselves back from that. Jonah was a real-life prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was, I believe God was using his life here as a picture, as an image of God's people. God had given his people a calling to be a representative of him to the nations around them in the promised land. And what had they done? They had not been obedient to their God. But instead of carrying out his mission for them, they ran in the opposite way. They served false idols. They just did what everybody else was doing in the land. They forsook their God. And they slept on the mission that God had called them to. And so then, what would God do? God would intervene and in gracious judgment, allow them to be swallowed up by the nations in order to draw them back to himself so that they could obey him again. So, with this as the original context, what is our takeaway on this side of redemptive history? I think there's two things for us this morning. The first is that we need to see Jonah as a foil. We need to see Jonah as a foil. If you were here last week, Pastor Chris talked about how Jonah is something called a foil, which is someone that contrasts another person so much so that it emphasizes and enhances the qualities of the other person. And that other person is Jesus. That other person is Jesus. Jesus is the better prophet. Jonah rebelled against God, but Jesus always obeyed him. Jonah wouldn't speak the words of God to his enemies. Jesus always spoke the life-giving words of God to God's enemies. Jonah, facing a life or death moment, prayed presumptuously, and he didn't fully humble himself before God. Jesus, facing his death to life moment, he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." Jonah stands in stark contrast with our Savior. And that's why if we take anything from today, take this, we need to trust in God's grace. We need to trust in God's grace. There isn't anything that we could do to earn God's favor. We, like Jonah, often run from God, choosing sin instead of his will. We often swallow the words of life that we have been given so that we don't have to face scrutiny or uncomfortable situations. We pray good prayers that don't fit the moment or acknowledge our spiritual condition before God. We, like Jonah, deserve death. But God gave us his gracious gift. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because we would perfectly carry out his will, not because we prayed a specific prayer or used all the right words. It's a gift from God. It's all his grace for those that trust in Jesus. And Jesus, then, is our righteousness. Jesus is, he perfectly carried out the will of God and obeyed him. Jesus is the one who gave the Spirit to us so that the Spirit would intercede on our behalf before the Father when we don't know how to pray. We trust in Jesus. That's the whole point. We trust in him because he is our righteousness. He is our salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen? So may we trust in him today. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you today as a people that so often we are carried away by our own desires, our own sin. We do not listen to your words, and yet we run from you. God, we confess that we are not like you designed us to be. We are not holy like you are. We are not just like you are. And yet, in your grace, in your loving kindness, you have poured out your mercy upon us, your people, through Jesus. And so, Lord God, I pray as we come before you today, we would not stand on our own works or our own righteousness, but we come standing on the blood of Jesus. That he is the one who has paid the price for our sins so that we can come before the Father and we can address you, that we can give praise to you, that we can worship you. It is only because of him we so often fail, and yet Jesus never does. And so, God, we thank you for him today. We thank you that we can look back on your work on the cross as what has given us life. What a contrast. What a flip of the script that your death, that Jesus' death would bring life to those who trust in him. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take our prayers that are good but are not right, and through your Spirit at work in us and through our Savior, would you bring us more in alignment with you? Would you forgive us of our sin and draw us to our Savior, who is our life? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.